We thank God that we can gather together, and the numbers are few because many are in the camp, but it is a precious opportunity each time when we are able to open up the Word of God and to be able to share from it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time we can be here and be able to share from your Word, which is like a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this is your precious word. We also want to pray for our brothers and sisters in the camp as well. And may you make full use of the last few hours of their time in camp and be able to complete what you began at the camp on Friday. So, Lord, may you do your work and may you bring blessing upon the many young people at the camp. We pray in your most precious name. Amen. What is your purpose in this life? If I ask you that question, some people answer, well, I just want to be happy. Some people say, well, I want to be able to not worry about money and be able to travel everywhere and travel all over the world. Some say, I want to have a good job with a good income. Some say, I want to have a good family so there's peace and harmony at home. So each of us may have different answers. There's no right or wrong because this is what you want. But it's not difficult to notice that the center of all this want, you are the center, isn't it? I want to be happy, I want to have a good job, I want to have a good family. So usually you find yourself in the center of this, what you think was the real purpose of your life. So we focus a lot on what we can get out of this life. We focus on what we can get out of this life for number one, right? Which is you. But if you are a Christian, don't you think that you will answer this question about the purpose of your life differently? I think you would, isn't it? Because when people are genuinely saved from their sins and became a Christian believer, they will go through a dramatic change, a dramatic shift in their value systems, in their purpose, and in their worldview. Paul wrote to a group of new believers in Thessalonica, and Paul wrote to affirm to them the new values of Christian beliefs and gave them practical advice on how to live out this new life in Christ. As we shall see that Paul exhorted the Thessalonians to live a sanctified life that pleases God and focus on the two divine attributes that God has, which is He is holy and He is love. So, but before we go on, let's recap what we have shared so far in Thessalonians. The first Thessalonians was one of the earliest letters Paul wrote. And it was written to a newly established church of believers who recently just got out of paganism or Judaism and became believers together, and they form a new church in Thessalonica. It is a very personal letter to them. And in chapter 1, we saw Paul's elation over, or Paul's joy over the Thessalonians, because he saw the work of the gospel and the impact that the gospel has in their lives. And Paul was very sure of their election by God. Paul was sure that they were chosen before the foundation of the world by God. And then in chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, we saw Paul defended his ministry among the Thessalonians because there were rumors that Paul did not care for them. Paul left them, suddenly and went away from them, and Paul did not care for them. Paul told them that, no, it is not so. He has to leave because the situation there was too volatile, too dangerous for him. And Paul told them that their work as messengers of the gospel will not be defeated despite the persecution around them. And in chapter 2, verse 13 to 20, Paul then turned his attention to the hearer of the gospel. So those who hear the gospel, what impact will they have? Primarily, of course, the gospel bring them to salvation, but the gospel also equipped them to do God's work. And Paul also shared that those who rejected the gospel will face the judgment of God in due time. And in chapter 3, verse 1 to 13, we saw Paul's heart for the Thessalonians was like a heart of the good shepherd, someone who cared deeply for the sheep, just like the one that shared by the Lord Jesus in the gospel, who will leave the 99 sheep and went to look for the one lost sheep until he found it and bring it home. So that is Paul, one with the heart of a good shepherd, one who have a heart of a concerned father. Today we're going to look at chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 12. We will read through these 12 verses first, but then we will come back to them and look at them in more details. So please listen, and I'll read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 12. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarn you and testify, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject men, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. What we have just read was written on papyrus, which is like a plant-based paper in Paul's time, by Apostle Paul. Most probably he dictated it and then someone else wrote it. He's a real person of flesh and blood. Even though the content of this letter was very old, like it's over 2,000 years, but the message is forever effective. It was real and effective to those who received the letter 2,000 years ago, but it is still applicable to all of us here today, because it is the word of God. So now let us go through this chapter from verse 1 to verse 12 for Thessalonians in more details. I'm going to go back to verse 1 and 2. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So as I have mentioned in the very beginning just now, that if you are a genuine Christian believer, then your answers about the purpose of life will be different to the one who is an unbeliever. Why would there be any difference, you said? Well, let us define what a Christian is. A Christian is Christ's man. He is a person who has a relationship with the Lord Jesus because he has faith in him. He submits to his lordship, and he believes in the authority of God's word. That means that whatever God says is true and he has to obey. And the Christian also has the Holy Spirit living in him, guiding him and teaching him. So you can see that your answer to the purpose of life will be very different, because your life now centers around God and his word. It's no longer centered around yourself. And therefore, your purpose of life will therefore has something to do with God. So when Paul speaks to the Thessalonians, he was speaking to a group of new believers, and this group of new believers just began a relationship with God because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ has died for them. And therefore, Paul was exhorting them, urging them in the Lord Jesus that they should walk to please God. So in verse 1 and verse 2, Paul was telling them they need to learn to please God. They need to walk to please God. Pleasing God became the primary purpose of the life of a believer. And the Thessalonians just learned that. Paul also wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to verse 10, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So in that sense, if you're a Christian, your answer to what is the purpose of life should be something like to please God and to walk worthy of him, and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You get that? So your purpose is to walk to please God, being fruitful, being productive with your hands, with whatever you do, and to increase in the knowledge of God. Means that you've got to have time on the Word of God. You have to have time to read the Bible. You have to have time to talk to others about God so that you may continue to increase in your knowledge of God. Not everyone will be pleased with you when you became a Christian. When I first became a Christian, my parents was very worried and a bit angry, because it was as if I had betrayed the traditions that my family has uphold. My family are ancestor worshippers. They worship the ancestors because they are believed that if we don't worship them, or burn incense to them, or make offerings to them, then they will suffer in the afterlife. So if I became a Christian, then I no longer will worship them if they pass away, and they will feel that they might suffer. So that is what they think. Now, of course, when they saw that I have changed from a very bad-tempered person to a person that show compassions, they know that I have become someone that is a better person to them. Not everyone will be pleased with you, but the most important thing you need to remember that you must please God. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians. There is a small railway station where there's no electronic turnstiles, and people will go in and out of the stations without having their tickets checked. One day, the station master decided to check all the tickets. So he asked one of his young staff, a young man, to go and stand at the exit of the train station and check everyone for their tickets. Now, they have never done that before, so it was become a nuisance to the passengers, because there used to be a traffic jam at the gate, and they couldn't get in and out of the station quickly. One of the grumpy old men, he said to the staff who was checking the ticket, he said, "Young man, you are not a very popular man with us today." And the young man smiled and said this, "I'm sorry, sir, but as long as the man upstairs is happy with me, I'm okay." He was pointing to the station master's office. So, brothers and sisters, Paul was telling the Thessalonians the same thing. Don't worry about what other people say about you or dislike about you. As long as God is pleased, then you will be doing okay. So is that going to be the focus of our life? That we walk to please God. We walk to make Him known. Because God, who is a creator and sustainer of the whole universe, He do not need anything. He's all sufficient. He's all powerful. He's capable of doing everything. But we can please Him by knowing His divine attributes. And His divine attribute is that He is holy and He is love. Let us continue in verse 3 to verse 8. "For this is the word of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Now Paul gets into details of how to please a holy God. And he's going to give them a very strong instructions about sexual immorality. "That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarn you and testify, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject men, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." The Bible is revealing to us the character of God. So the Bible revealed to us that our God is a holy God. And we as his people should also be holy, as we are to present him, to represent him to the unbelieving world. It is his will for us, our sanctification. What is sanctification? Meaning that we are being set apart. We are being set apart, separate from the unbelievers in the world, and we are being set apart for him. In the Old Testament, God spoke to the people of Israel through Moses. And he said in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, "And you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord. I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." People of Israel were separated from all the other pagan nations. They are sanctified to be a witness for God. Apostle Peter also said that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So in the beginning, God created us in his image and his likeness. And we are full of glory and honor. He is holy, and we are pure and clean before him, just like he is. But that did not last long. Man disobeyed God, and man sinned against God. And man lost that glory and honor that they should enjoy. And not only that, they are no longer able to stay in the presence of the Holy God, not in the physical presence anyway. Therefore, they have been cast out from the Garden of Eden. They could not return, because if they see the Holy God, they will die, because they lost that holiness that they should enjoy as a creature of this Holy God. They cannot have fellowship anymore with God. They cannot please God, because what follows are sins like envy and murder. We saw the children of Adam and Eve, because of envy, one of them killed the other. But when we believe that Jesus died for us on the cross, we are justified by faith, and our fellowship with God is restored. Justification is a one-time event that happened at the moment we believe. When we believe by faith and by grace, we have been saved. But sanctification is the ongoing work that will go through, that will last throughout our whole life. It is a work that transforms our characters so that it will become more and more like Christ. That is sanctification. And Paul here has told the believers that sanctification is God's will for them. Sanctification, it is God's will for you. And he has given them a very specific instruction about sexual immorality, that they should abstain from it. Abstain meaning that keep away from it. Don't touch it. Don't go there. That is what Paul's advice to them. The Roman world in Paul's time are quite liberal in terms of sexual relationship. Sexual relationship outside of marriage is very common. It can happen between a man and with prostitutes, with slaves, with their mistresses. Even in some pagan temples, sexual relationship was part of the worship. That's how terrible it is. Our world today is no different, isn't it? Sexual immorality is perversely promoted in social media. It is easily accessible in movies, televisions, internets. People of all ages accessing these materials online, including children. And Paul's advice to the Thessalonians about sexual immorality is that they should abstain from it. Because, firstly, sanctification is God's will for them. So if they want to be sanctified, if they want to be separated from the people of the world, then they should keep away from it. Any sexual relationship outside of marriage is sexual immorality, such as adultery and fornication. And Paul urged a believer to abstain or keep completely away from them. Why do they need to do that? Because he said to them that our bodies no longer belong to us when Christ redeemed us from our sins. Our bodies became the property of God. Paul told the Thessalonians that each of them should know how to possess his own vessel, meaning that how to control their own body in sanctification and honor. They need to control the body and not let the body control them. He also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20, he said, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Paul said it very clearly. Your body, your spirit belongs to God. They belong to God, and therefore do not sin against it. The body should be a temple of the Holy Spirit, not a temple of immorality, sexual immorality. Then he said to them that the passion of lust are the ways of the Gentiles, the ways of the world, the ways of the unbelievers. So if you are a new believer, then how could you continue to engage in such relationship? We cannot witness for God if we continue just like the world. And Paul also said to them that sexual immorality also is defrauding their brother, which is all their common man. If they do this, they are defrauding them of their future partners or current partners. Adultery is a sexual relationship between two consenting adults who are already married to someone else. So if you committed adultery, you are defrauding their current marriage partners. But fornications can be sexual relationship between two people who are not married. But in that case, you are defrauding their future partners, unless these two became a married couple later on. Paul said that God is the avenger of such sexual sins. Paul warned that God will judge and punish those who involve in sexual immorality. Hebrews 13 verse 4 is a warning to all people thinking about marriage. He said, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. It's very clear. God will judge. God will punish. Because God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So therefore, whoever rejected these instructions that Paul has given to the Thessalonians, and therefore to us, we did not just reject Paul. We are actually rejecting God. Because God owns our body. But we know that sexual immorality is a sin that many people fell into. In America, over 90 to 95% of Americans have sexual relationship before marriage. And due to the easily accessible pornography and other immoral images or movies or medias, many marriages got affected by it too and ended in divorce. It is an area of our life we cannot be too careful. It is a sin that easily ensnares us if we are not careful. When I was still studying in university, I was a young believer then. And sometime at night, I'll turn on the radio, and there is a program called Night Watch. It is a program hosted by Chuck Wagner from Moody Bible Institute. It's a very short program, and usually Chuck just plays some music, read a bit of scriptures, and then tell some stories. One night, Chuck told this story, which I remember even now. He said that there was a man. This man was very successful in his work and in his marriage life. He has a very good job, and he has a very good family with a faithful wife and two beautiful children. Everything was going fine in his life. One day he went to buy petrol for his car one evening, and when he went to pay up at the counter, he saw there was a rack of magazines, and some of them are adult magazines. And he was curious, so he went and started browsing. And he said, oh, just a bit of a look, you know, it's browsing, it's not going to hurt me. But then he decided, I'll buy a copy. So he bought a copy and brought it home, concealing it carefully from his family. Unfortunately, that became a habit. That became an addiction. Every time he go and buy petrol, he will buy a new copy of the magazines and took it home. And soon after that, he discovered that his faithful wife is no longer attractive to him compared to those images of the women on the adult magazines. And he started flirting with a secretary, female secretary in his office. And that slowly leading to sexual relationship and secret rendezvous between them. And one thing after another, they have decided they're going to quit their jobs and they're going to move to another city, leaving behind their families. They have done that because they are filled with lust for one another. So initially, it was exciting and everything was good for them. They think that everything is going well. But soon the stress of finding new jobs and settle down in the new city got to them. And the secretary that this man was having immoral relationship with is not a very good woman. And soon after, she left him for another man with a better financial situation. And this man suddenly realized that he has lost everything. He has lost a good job. He has lost the respects from his colleagues. He has lost a good family with a beautiful wife and two wonderful children. All because one night, as he was paying up at the counter, he was looking at the magazines. Just browsing, it won't hurt me, he said. It is a real warning. It's a story that left a big impression upon me, upon the young believers like me at that time. And I still remember it today. It is a sad story. And therefore, let us heed the warning from Paul and abstain from sexual immorality. For this is the will of God, our sanctification. We mentioned that in order to please God, who has everything, we need to understand who He is. So when Paul told the believers to abstain from sexual immorality, he impressed upon them that God is a holy God. And therefore, we need to please Him by abstaining from sexual immorality. But we also can please God because God is love. And therefore, we should please Him by sharing a genuine love among the believers, among the brothers and sisters, as taught by God. So therefore, let's go to verse 9 to verse 10 of chapter 4. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Paul was confident that the Thessalonians were already doing this. They are already practicing loving one another among themselves, not just among themselves, also to the believers who are in Macedonia, meaning Thessalonica, Berea, in other places of Macedonia. So Paul was very confident, but Paul still urging them, encouraging them to do it more and more. Paul said that the Lord has taught you, has given you commandments. So what commandments has the Lord Jesus given us? in verse 34 of chapter 13 of John, the Lord Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." God also filled out our hearts with the love of, with His love through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, "The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So Paul urged the believers to increase their love for one another more and more. But how do we do that practically? How do we do that practically? We can serve one another. We can forgive one another because we love them. We can be hospitable to one another. Invite them for meals. Take them out for meals. We can be honest and speak the truth to one another and not lie to one another. We can not judge one another. But we can always pray for one another. Praying for one another is one of the ministry that is very important in this church. There's a Tuesday morning prayer meeting that some brother and sister from the English core group goes to. There is a Monday prayer meeting for some of the young people here. There is a Wednesday prayer meeting at night through Zoom by many of the brothers and sisters from the Chinese congregation, usually about 25 to 30 people. There is a Thursday prayer meeting here, attended by many of the elderly brothers and sisters, and they have been doing that for many years for us. Of course, there are prayer meetings in many other occasions. So this is how we practice loving one another, to pray for one another. We can never love perfectly. We can always improve. And that's why Paul told the believers, do it more and more. Apart from this, then Paul went on to tell the believers, tell the Thessalonians, how their testimony towards the outside world should be. So apart from pleasing God, to know that we are sanctified, we need to be holy like He is, we also practice that to love one another because God is love. But Paul also told the believers how they should live their life as a witness to the outside world. So let's go to verse 11 and verse 12 of this chapter. "That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." Interestingly, Paul did not tell the Thessalonians their witness to the outside world is actually not to stand at every street corners and scream out loudly the gospel. No, he didn't ask them to do that. Instead, Paul told them they should just mind their own business, MYOB, lead a quiet life, and be productive with their hands, with their work. He said in this way, they will have a good witness to the unbelievers and will not need to depend on them. So Paul told them that they need to fulfill their personal responsibilities in this world and always be ready to share the faith silently with their outward testimonies. Of course, there will be time and opportunities where people may ask you about what you believe in. There will be that time, it will be the opportunity for you to share with them verbally of what you believe. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." but our day-to-day life, a quiet, productive life, will be a very good witness to those around us. Not many people come into our church, but those who are watching each of us living our life as Christian believers will be able to observe what a Christian should be. And they might be attracted to come because if they see the witness of you is strong. That's all I want to share today on the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 12. Just to summarize that, Paul urged the believers to walk in holiness and to do it more and more and free, abstain from sexual immorality. And then he told them to love one another as God has taught them, as Jesus has taught them, to really care for one another. He also asked them to live a disciplined life in quiet testimony, in being productive with their hands, with their work, as a witness to the outside world. And it is the word of God that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. It is applicable to them. It is also applicable to us today. Let us heed the word of God and obey. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for these words that is so fresh and effective. And we just pray that, Lord, you may work the truth of these words in our lives. Help us, Lord, to yield to you. Help us, Lord, to know that sanctification is your will for us. Help us to flee and to abstain from sexual immorality, but, Lord, to engage in work that shows that we love one another, to pray for one another, to love one another, and to really glorify you and testify of you in our life as a believer. Lord, we commit all this to your hands. In your precious name I ask. Amen.